Thank you, Deanna. And for the beauty of the earth, Lord, to you we raise this, our hymn of grateful praise. We have many reasons to lift our voices and hearts to the Lord to praise him. Beloved, if you will turn to Galatians chapter 5, and in heading in that direction, one of the reasons I praise God and thank him is because you as a congregation have an open heart to God's word. Some people don't have that privilege to preach to people whose hearts are open to the word, who are teachable. But I have a peculiar joy that when I preach and afterwards I have opportunity to talk and interact with you, you appreciate God's word. And I want to encourage you all the more to continue in it as we go to God's word this morning. Because we're going to find in God's word kind of a tough passage. Not tough to understand. It's not tough because it's hard to interpret. It's tough because we can interpret it and we know what it means. And we know that it presents to us limitations on what we can do by way of response. And I'm concerned that as I preach it, I preach to you in a tone that somehow comes across as beating the sheep. I don't want to be that kind of under shepherd. I don't preach this passage to you because I think that we are so deficient we need to get it straight. I preach this to you because it's always true and we need to continue in it. So I want you to hear that as I preach, because we don't all like ultimatums, frankly. None of us likes ultimatums when they're directly given to us, and yet there's a clarity to them. And Galatians chapter 5 presents one to us as a church family that we have to choose time and time and time again. And I believe your heart is you want to make God's choice. I really do. But we're going to have to look at the downside as much as we look at what God wants. Okay? So just kind of prepping you for that, and you're probably all worried, like, where is he going to go now? I've buttered you up, so. January is stewardship month. At Shawnee Hills, we like to look at an area of stewardship that we can consider how to honor God with. Last year, we looked at the stewardship of our trials. Believe it or not, your trials are a stewardship that God has put into your life that he wants to do something with it. James chapter 1 and Romans chapter 5 show us that trials, they work something in us. They show something about us. 1 Peter 1, it proves our faith, and so we learned how to steward, how to manage even the hardships that come our way. In 2020, we reviewed, maybe we should have done that in 2020, but you know, in 2020, in January, we reviewed five major areas of stewardship: our time, our talents, our treasure, our temple, being the use of our bodies, and our testimony. All five are areas of stewardship unto the Lord. In fact, most stewardship falls into one of those five areas, and this one does. It filters through many of them. But a stewardship, before we get to the one that we're going to hit, a stewardship is a responsibility. It is a management of responsibility. A steward is not an owner. A steward is a caretaker, a manager, somebody who's been entrusted with responsibility, and the owner is the one that's entrusted it. And so you honor the owner by carefully and faithfully carrying out whatever it is that you've been called to do. And so many of you have done that. My mom used to give me $5 on Monday for lunch. There were five school days and lunch is $1. So I should have made it all the way to Friday, right? If I was a faithful steward. And we've all been given areas of stewardship. It is required of stewards that they be found faithful. That is the charge unto every steward. The scripture says it's required that we be found faithful to what God has given to us to be and to do. And one of those areas of stewardship, one of those areas of stewardship is caring for one another as God's people. Congregational care is it's a stewardship. It is something that God has entrusted to us in order to care for the spiritual well-being of all of God's people in our church family. In other words, God has entrusted to you and to me the privilege. It is a privilege. He's entrusted to you and me the privilege and the responsibility of helping each other mature in Christ's likeness. Notice I didn't say that he gives us the responsibility of doing it all, because this is a work of God in our hearts and lives. It's a work of the Spirit, but he has entrusted to us the responsibility to work with the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit, to help in the process of maturing one another. And I believe the Bible makes a very clear argument for this. We'll see evidence of this. One of our areas of stewardship is the well-being of each other. And part of why we covenant together as members of a local church is we're saying, sign me up, put my name on the accountability list of helping everybody here, in as much as God has given me the ability to help one another in this church grow in Christ's likeness. That's one of the reasons God still has us on this planet. There are three major purposes of the church. The primary purpose is to glorify God. By the way, the other two purposes glorify God when they're fulfilled. The second purpose is to equip the saints for the work of ministry so that we mature in Christ's likeness, to build the body up. The third purpose is to proclaim the gospel so that the body may be gathered, so that people may come to Christ and join his church and be part of that process. And we are looking at the second one, the equipping, the building up, how caring for one another is a responsibility and a privilege that God has given to you and to me, to help each other mature in Christ's likeness. Or as Romans 12 would say, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. So our individuality doesn't disappear. I still answer alone to God for my soul, and so do you. I can't answer for my son or my wife. They must answer to God alone for their faith in Christ. Yet God has put us together and has made us interdependent upon one another. So we are members of one another. Whether you like each other or not, we are part of God's family and have a responsibility, a stewardship, to care and be faithful in helping each other mature in Christ's likeness. And in the midst of explaining that, he says in verse 13, this is a verse that we're going to hear a lot in the next few weeks, it's contribute to the needs of the saints. One of our callings is to contribute to the needs that occur when someone in the body has that need happen, to contribute to it. Again, the word isn't satisfy the entire need, because some needs are beyond our ability. God didn't ask for us to fix the whole thing. He asked for us to contribute, to help, to pitch in, to do what God has given us to do, and entrust to God how it gets reconciled in the long run. So we're going to be looking at how to contribute to the needs of one another. What are those needs? Lord willing, next week, Pastor David is going to explain what some of those needs are. We think there are at least four major needs that kick in our lives at some point or the other. And there are ways to contribute to each one of those four needs. So when you see a brother or sister in Christ with that need, Lord willing, you'll have an idea of how to contribute. There's also the question of how do we do it together, cooperatively, as like corporately? How do we together contribute to the needs? And then how do we individually contribute to the needs? Because the church is both centralized and decentralized at the same time. It's a mess, right? We've got to coordinate our efforts, and yet God doesn't say filter everything through the main channel. If you see someone in need, go help them, right? Step in. And if they can't be helped individually or by a smaller group, then maybe it's a need that the whole church needs to rally around. And so we'll talk about how that plays out. We'll talk about how our caring for one another is one of our primary testimonies and opportunities for outreach into the community. Meaning if you're good at caring for one another, you'll have the tools to care for your community with the gospel. And so it's all put together. It's all, if we do it well, we not only help one another, we have a better testimony and witness. If we don't do it well, we not only hurt one another, we hurt the witness and testimony of Jesus Christ in the community and beyond. So we want to get it right. Again, I believe that's your heart too. I believe your heart is, I want to get this right. And I'm not rebuking. I'm just explaining it's a very severely serious situation. It's of an important stewardship. It's important to God. So we want to learn how to do it. This morning, I want to start with kind of laying the foundation for this and why I believe we need to be We need to own this stewardship, if that's even a right use of grammar, right? We need to embrace this responsibility. We need to capture this privilege and say, thank you, Lord, for entrusting to me a part to play in helping my brothers and sisters mature in Christ's likeness. Help me to do it. And I want to go to the motives for doing it. So we got to talk about the foundational issue of why we do what we do before we get into how we do it. Does that make sense? So today's kind of big picture, and I hope to put before us two very important factors, a choice that every church has to make and something that every church cultivates. We have to choose those. What choice are we going to make given the one we're about to see in Galatians 5? And what are we going to cultivate as a church family? What's our goal? So let's look at Galatians 5, verses 13 through 15. I would like to read them. This is falling in the middle of a context, so we have to take some moments to understand the bigger picture of what's being said in Paul's statements. I don't want to just, you know, carve this out, set it on the shelf, and miss how it fits into the whole. But verses 13, 14, and 15, these are God's words. God says this, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another." Can you catch the serious tone here? That this is real. It's about to get real for us. The reality in which we live as a church family. And before I can get into the takeaway on that, just understand some of the context here. Paul is writing to the Galatian church. They had received the gospel. They had embraced Christ Jesus by faith. And somewhere along the line, some Judaizers got in there and said, no, if you want to be made right with God, you need to also continue to carry out the law of God. And they were trying to pull back in things that were never going to save you. And so Paul goes, Galatians, who's bewitched you? You've got false teachers you're putting up with, and you're being tricked. You don't do that. You don't understand how the law of God works. The law of God was never meant to save you. It was meant to show you your need for a Savior. And so that Savior is Jesus. He has come, and you do not need to follow the law in order to earn righteousness. You do need to follow the law because of who God is. But you don't need to follow the law to earn righteousness. You need to trust your righteousness, who is Jesus. You are crucified with Christ. You no longer live. The life you now live, you live by faith in Jesus, the one who loved you and gave himself for you. Your new life is a life of faith in Jesus. So don't look to laws and to rituals to somehow earn favor with God. That's not how it works. He said, you're free from that. In verse 1, he says, you have been freed from that. I forgot to put the scriptures up on the screen. I apologize. You're free from that. Verse 1 of Galatians says, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Don't let anybody tell you you have to do something to earn God's righteousness. Jesus has already done it. You trust him. Don't fall into that trap. Paul is not saying that you no longer have to follow God's law. So for these recipients, their issue was related to if the road of salvation were right here, there's a ditch on both sides. They were falling into the ditch of going back to circumcision, back to ritual dietary laws, back to celebrating the holidays and the rituals that were given to them, and none of that can save them. They're going to fall into that ditch. You and I might not feel the pull into that ditch quite like somebody who grew up in Judaism. Maybe you do, but most likely you don't. We, in trying to get out of that ditch, have pulled so far backwards, we've tripped into the other one that says we don't have to follow the law. Well, who told you that? Right? He says, verse 13, you were called to freedom. So here we are. Free! I can do what I want. No, don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. You're free from having to earn God's love because God gave his love as a gift called Jesus. Now you are free to live for God. You don't follow the law to earn righteousness. You follow God's word because you were made righteous by Jesus. And this is God's way of walking in newness of life. So that's what's going on here in the bigger picture. But he puts before them an important choice that they have to make. It's a choice that you and I have to make individually, but as a church. I'm talking at church level now. Every church, every gathering makes this choice. It is a choice to do one thing or the other. What's interesting about verses 13 to 15 is that he presents you with only two options. And sometimes that happens in our life, doesn't it? It's not always fun either. It's like the doctor says, you do have this condition, and you either need to deny that you have it or you need to accept that you have it. Right? And you didn't ask for the condition in the first place. You would prefer not to have it. You'd like to go back to that day in history before you knew you had it or before you had it, but now you have it. And so your options are either to deny it, and it's still going to be there, or to accept it. If you wanted to go to the moon, you better, even though there's no gravity around the moon, there's still gravity in this whole ball here, this terrestrial ball. You better respect gravity. You can choose to respect it or not, but you're only given two options. And gravity's already going to overrule you, right? It's that sometimes we're faced in life with a reality so strong that we only have one of two options in response to it. And this is one of those. There's no third option. There's no middle way. There's no way that you and I can say, well, I'll just think about this and come back to it later. No, you have to choose this, and you are choosing this, whether you know it or not, every single time you gather with God's people. And the choice is this. You and I either choose to serve the flesh or to serve the flock. When we gather, we are either serving our flesh or we are serving the flock. That's it. And that's what Galatians lays out. That's what Paul's saying to this church, these people. You were called to freedom, brothers. Don't go back to doing something that enslaves you again. Don't use your freedom to live however you want for yourself. Don't do that. Your options are to either use your freedom in Christ to serve your own desires or use your freedom in Christ to serve God's desires by serving God's people, by building into them. So he's like, yeah, you are free. And some of us, when we first felt freedom, maybe it was freedom of having our own home or freedom of not having curfew or whatever the case. I remember the first time I drove by my high school when school started and I was a graduate and I didn't have to go. And I was like, suckers! You know, I'm driving down the road. I'm like, I don't have to be there. I remember when I moved into my first apartment. This may be TMI, but I like to read a lot. And I used to bring books into the bathroom because that's the only place in the house full of people where I could shut the door and lock it. All right? And my grandpa was like, no more of that. There's five of us. There's one bathroom. Not allowed. So when I got an apartment, you know what I built in my bathroom? A bookshelf. And then I invited my grandpa to my apartment, and I was like, I want to show you the bathroom. Come here. Come here. Look at these books. I can read all day long in there. Right? Some of us, when we get our freedom, isn't that how we are? We burst out of the gate, and we're like, we're going to do all the things we don't have to do. My parents aren't here. I'm going to have ice cream and donuts and cake for breakfast. That's not how Christians should live when we're freed from the constraint of earning God's love. We ought to say, I want to live for God. But we're all tempted this way, to live for ourselves, to do what we want. He says, don't use your freedom as an opportunity to serve the flesh. What does it look like to serve the flesh for ourselves when it relates to the rest of the church family? Well, it goes back to that worldly love definition we looked at last week. Worldly love is directed toward the self. The gravitational pull is toward me. Right? And so I define what's right and what's wrong and what's good and what's bad and what's helpful and not. And I do things with the motive of making myself happy. And so maybe here's some examples of what it might look like to use my freedom and even your freedom for an opportunity to please my flesh. It may look like wanting the church to fixate on my own preferences. Fixating on preferences, demanding certain things to be a certain way because that's the way I like it. Although I won't use the word me, I'll use the word that's the way God likes it. Right, and I make a category error of taking something that's not a right or wrong issue and calling it right or wrong. I take a preference and I turn it into a moral, right? And so a person who focuses on their own preferences, I go to this church because they do this for me and I like the way they do this for me and I like this and I like that and I like, there's a lot of likes in there. Is there anything you don't like? And if you find out that there is, what are you going to do? Because your habit is to go somewhere where you like everything and everything likes you. Maybe the church didn't exist to make everything the way you like it. I've said this to my wife sometimes, not because she was complaining, just in conversation when, you know, if somebody has that attitude, and I might say, you know, maybe if that person goes and lives a perfect life before God and dies on my behalf and rises from the dead, maybe they'll have an opportunity to say, I have a right to have my way. But none of us have that right. But a focus on self makes us feel that way. This church ought to be the thing I want. It ought to look the way I want, sound the way I want, go as long or as short as I want. The leaders better have the personality that I want and the availability that I want. Everything's got to be the way I want. Or we fixate on things like this, our favorite ministries or our favorite things. I want to be able to have this ministry because I like what this ministry does for me. And so if this church drops this ministry, I leave. Or we got to start this ministry because I like it. Now, please, if you want to start a ministry, I'm not trying to guilt you right now to not do that. I'm just saying the mentality of me, me, me is I want what I want. And the church ought to provide it. We fixate sometimes on ease and convenience when we serve our flesh. I don't want it to be hard to get together. I don't want it to be distracting. I don't want it to be anything I don't want it to be. In this room right now, did you know that because of the way this room is built, there are hot spots and cold spots? And I swear to you, there are Sundays when some of you go, it is too hot in this room. And at the same time, somebody else goes, why is it so cold in here? There are people right now in this room with, you know, bundling and others fanning. And some of that's engineering. There literally are spots where the vents, you're right under them. So whatever they're blowing you, that's what you're getting a full dose of. And there's some dead spots. It's the same way with sound. Tim Entner did an acoustic audit of this room, and there is a massive difference in where you sit as to what you hear. So some will say it's too loud or it's too soft. Now, it's not wrong to have a preference, and it's not wrong to make a suggestion, and it's not wrong to have an idea or to want to move something in a direction, but to demand it, that's a selfish thing to do. That's a desire to feed the self. Your interest is not actually in helping others learn who Christ is. It is in you being as hot as you want to be, or as cold as you want to be, or as comfortable as you want to be. And pastors are under the same threat. I have no right to my preferences just because I'm a pastor. And there's a danger that pastors begin to think, well, I get to choose. No, this is God's church. And my calling is not to get from the congregation, but to give to the congregation. So we're all in this together, beloved, this temptation to serve the flesh. We flee correction. I don't want anybody to hold me accountable. I just want to be looked at as somebody who wants accountability. None of us likes to be held accountable. Nobody likes correction. It's selfish to avoid it. It's humbling and good for us to accept it. But if you don't ever have anybody over you in life, if you don't mutually submit to your brother or sister in Christ, you're showing an attitude of selfishness. They're looking out for your maturity in Christ. You're looking out for your own comfort and pride. Those are evidences of serving the flesh. And those things are fundamentally unloving. Because God's love, biblical love, is a giving of self. The gravitational pull of God's love is away from the self, not toward the self. It's defined by he, not defined by me or you or we, right? It's defined by he, what is good and what is helpful. A person who serves the flesh is ultimately only loyal to himself. Take away the thing he wants and he'll leave that church every time. But if he's set on God being glorified and on him giving himself to his brothers and sisters in Christ so that they grow in Christ likeness, even if it means sacrificing preferences or sacrificing, you know, comfort or sacrificing convenience or sacrificing pride and being correctable, if I can build into them, then that person is fundamentally looking out for God and for his people. He is not using his freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but instead he is doing what the scripture says, through love, God's love, serve one another. That's the choice we get to make. It's not just a choice away from something, but a choice to something. We can serve the flesh, or we can serve the flock. What does serving the flesh produce? The scripture gives you the answer. This is where verse 15 comes back to verse 13. All right? Verse 13 says, don't use your freedom as an opportunity of the flesh, because in verse 15, if you do that, here's the result every time. If you bite and devour one another, watch out that you're not consumed by one another. It's not an if in the sense of maybe it'll happen. It's you serve your flesh, and if everybody does what you do, you'll have a church full of consumers. And they will consume and bite and devour each other because one person likes it hotter than the other person. One person likes it louder than the other person. One person likes longer or shorter than the other person. I mean, we begin to compete against each other. Instead of coming together and setting those things aside in order to serve one another, my mentality has to change. A fleshly church produces a destructive consumer church every time. Every time. That's the bad news. But the good news is this. A church that says, I want to do what God wants me to do, that through his love, I want to serve my brothers and sisters, then we're not going to consume each other. We're going to produce something very different. So let's look just for a moment at what choosing to express Christ-like love to one another looks like and what it produces. If my attitude of gathering with you this morning wasn't, I can't wait to go and show them what I can preach, that's serving the flesh. Instead, it's I get to go and build and encourage people in the Lord. I get to point to Jesus and say, follow him, right? I get to engage you for the benefit of your good, or for your benefit and for God's glory, and that'll be for my benefit ultimately. So what it looks like is we keep the preferences as preferences, right? It's okay to have them. It really is. But let's keep them in the box, right? Let's keep them in the right pen. Let's understand that it's a preference. It's not a must. We consider when we gather not how I can be more comfortable, but how I can help others and serve others. And who needs a little bit of encouragement or a help through a door or assistance in finding something? We engage one another. We don't just not talk to anybody. We talk to other people. How are you doing today? What's been the best part of your week? What's been the hardest part of your week? Or you're following up on a prayer request or something that somebody shared last week, and we're checking in on each other. That's what it means to serve one another so that we build one another up in love. And that's the response that God wants for us. He wants us to wake up on Sunday morning, not with the attitude of, what are they going to do for me today? But God, you're sending me to go and encourage the saints. And I want to learn from you, and I want to learn with them from you. Now we're cooking with grease, right? Now we're cooking with real fuel. When that's the heartbeat of your heart and mine. So what does it produce? Well, verses 13 to 15 don't give us the specifics, although verse 14 says it produces a fulfillment of what God intended, that we would love our neighbor as ourself, and finally you're doing it. There's no laws against loving your neighbor as yourself. There's plenty of laws the other way around. But if you pull a little bit further down, scroll down, look down, turn the page to the bottom portion of the latter portion of Galatians chapter 5, you have the fruits of the Holy Spirit. And that is what serving one another in love looks like. A church where people love one another. A church in verse 22 where people have joy in the Lord and that joy is being shared. A church where there is peace. We're making peace with each other, and we're living in that peace. We're blessing one another. There's patience, because we all have different preferences and speeds. There's patience for one another. There's kindness. Kindness is an active form of goodness. It's not just don't yell at somebody. Kindness is actually going out of your way, taking initiative to do something that's good for somebody. And there's a whole barrel full of it in a church that's serving each other. There's goodness, that which pleases God. There's reliability, there's faithfulness, and there's gentleness, because we've been beat up all week long by our own sins and by the worldliness of this world. We need 1 hour where God's peace can reign. And some of you come out of homes where you're opposed for loving Jesus, and this is the only hour of peace you're going to get. We want it to be the best hour. Some of you are so rattled and hurt that you just need the noise to stop and the shaking to stop and the throbbing to stop for 1 hour, for one word of hope from Jesus. And you should be able to come and have that. And have that. Self-control. People who aren't losing themselves, but who are ordering their lives and their bodies around what God wants. That's what a loving church produces, a church that says we're going to serve one another, not serve ourselves. And we make this choice every week. I want to challenge you next Sunday when you wake up to have at least a moment of thinking, why am I going? Why am I gathering? Am I gathering because I want to just go, or I have to? Or do I get to go and encourage God's people somehow? God, would you help me do that? Would you help me be an encouragement? Have it in your mind to serve one another with God's love. So we have that choice. And we also have something to cultivate. Every church every week makes that choice. And every church every week also cultivates either what comes from serving the flesh, biting and devouring and consuming, or what comes from serving one another in love. Something that is so important to God, he even gave us his own spirit to walk in to fulfill. Right? Which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, God says there's no law against that stuff. God never said, stop being so kind. I'm going to put a limit on your patience. I'm going to put a limit on your goodness. You can only be so controlled of self. There's no law against what the Spirit of God can unleash in a heart and life of a church that wants to live for him and serve one another. But when we serve one another, the goal is not to make the other person happy. The goal is not to make sure the other person has all your stuff. The goal is not to make sure that you lose your individuality. The goal is not to make sure that you know, they get all of their preferences and you lose all of yours. No, there's a different kind of goal. The goal is that I'm going to serve them so that they mature in Christ-likeness. So sometimes that means I'm going to go and confront somebody walking in sin. They're not going to like it. They might push against it, but they're never going to grow in Christ if they keep going that way. So I'm going to confront that. I want the thing I want to cultivate in my relationship with my church family is to cultivate maturity in Christ-likeness. And that's what we're supposed to be doing. To turn with me, if you will, briefly to Ephesians 4. It's a lot of text, but we're only going to highlight a couple things in it. Ephesians 4, verses 11 to 16. And I'm having some problems with my clicker, so you'll have to advance me there, Randy. Sorry. We choose the kind of growth we want here. We either want to grow a bunch of people who get what they want and look the same and have everything that they want because they're serving themselves, which we don't want. Or we get to choose to be a church family that is dedicated to caring for one another so that we can grow in Christ-likeness. So that we can have what Romans says, a kingdom that looks like this. Not eating all the same things, drinking all the same things, and having the same, you know, preferences. But that we would be a church full of righteousness and of peace and of joy in the Holy Spirit. And if we want to cultivate that, we see that Ephesians 4 identifies the roadmap. In verses 11 through 16, this is what it says. God gave, and he, being Jesus, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Now, what does building up look like? Verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So we are formed together as a church family with the goal of attaining the unity of the faith. So that, I mean, this is the highest standard I've ever seen in all of Scripture. The standard is this, so that we will have the same measure of maturity that Christ has. We will not become God, but we will become like Christ. Jesus was truly the only full human in the sense that he was made in the image of God and he perfectly showcased God. He never showcased any other image. You and I sometimes reflect Christ-likeness and sometimes we reflect our fallenness, don't we? But God's making us into Christ-likeness by his Spirit and through the church interactions with one another so that we might one day all be mature in our Christ-likeness. That's what he's aiming for. So God puts the body together, you and me, the church. He puts the church together because we need each other for this. I'm incomplete without you somehow. You're incomplete without me somehow. We don't all have every aspect of everything that we need. But God, through the church, through Christ, through his Spirit, puts us together so that we can build one another up. And that's something you and I need to understand. The church needs you. I need you. And you need me. So my gathering with you is for your benefit. Now, that's not me saying I'm such a great guy that you need me. No, it's me saying God has given me things that he's not necessarily given others in the church. And I need to go and give those. And I trust that God has given some people in the church things that I don't have, and they're going to give me that, and we're going to mutually bless each other and build each other up. That's what it's supposed to look like. Now, the big question is, well, how do I know what God's given me? That's a big question. And Lord willing, over the course of this year, we're going to unpack those things. But the other thing is God put us together not only because we need each other, but he actually put us together so we can strengthen each other. Some of you have walked with God through trials that I am either going through now or one day will go through, and I need to learn from you how what needs to be learned. Or maybe it's the other way around. Some of you have resources that others in the church lack, basic resources. We'll get to that next week, but you can strengthen your brother. You can strengthen your sister in Christ. We give to one another. Some gifts are spiritual. Some resources are physical. I mean, how do you think these chairs magically appear in order every week, even though we stack them every week? It's because able-bodied people, you know, we don't go to our widows and say, we need you to stack chairs and move them and put them back. We go to able-bodied people. Physical capability is something they have, so they use that physical capability to serve. And so some resources are physical. Some are economic, to help people pay the bills and have food and a shelter. Some give generously to accomplish that in the lives of others that do not have those resources, so they strengthen each other. We all have something to give. We all have something to give, to strengthen each other. God gave us apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers so that they could train the saints, so that the saints could contribute to one another, so that all of us could grow up into Christ-likeness. So we need each other, and God put us together to strengthen each other. And God puts us together so that we look like Christ, so that your suffering looks like Christ-like suffering, so that you handle hardship the way Jesus would, so that you handle peacemaking the way Jesus would, so that you handle generosity the way that Jesus would, so that you match the compassion of Jesus in your interactions of compassion with others. We gather together so that we can help each other look more like Christ. We don't gather together to make each other happy. We gather together because we're being made holy. And another way of putting it that I've heard it said is, I am to fight for your holiness. I want to endeavor to fight for your pursuit of Jesus Christ. So if I see my brother Tim, my goal is, how can I help Tim love Jesus more today? Not, why hasn't Tim come over and said hi to me yet? I'm just going to sit here until somebody cares about me. You see the difference? If everybody had that mentality, what biting and consuming would we have? Now, some are not physically capable of leaving their chair. I'm not talking about them. I'm talking about those of us who have the ability to pour out into others. Then pour it, baby, pour it. You know, give your love in Christ to one another and be liberal about it. Don't let the right hand know what the left hand's doing. Just give it. Because sooner or later, every one of us is going to come across extraordinary needs, extraordinary needs. At some point in your life, you're going to wander into unrepentant sin. You're going to give way to worldliness and sluggishness, and it's going to drive you away from Christ, and you're going to need your brother or sister to call you out on it. Faithfully so. Every one of us is going to have physical pains that derail our ability to give what we once gave, to sap our energy, or the physical pains are so consuming, it's hard to even think about anything else in life, and we just need kindness, compassion. Every one of us is going to have economic scarcity hit us, and we need the gifts of others to know that God hasn't forgotten us, that he's our shepherd, and he's our provider, and he's using his people to provide. And every one of us is going to have relational pains that cripple our ability to enjoy fellowship. It's going to happen. Which is why our coordinates need to be set on giving to one another in love, serving one another in love. That's what Shawnee Hills Baptist Church should be, because the God who formed us and died for us and ransomed us wants that. It fulfills his law. Again, I don't preach this to you or to myself because I think we're sadly off and need to repent and return, although on an individual basis, God may be confronting areas of selfishness in your heart, as he has mine, and that's good. I'm not going to apologize for that. Let that godly sorrow lead to repentance. But my heart is to say, I have seen you give and serve, and let us continue to abound in that direction, because that's God's direction. And as we go through this stewardship series, as we talk next week about four very particular needs, and the Bible says contribute to the needs, Lord willing, we'll have a better sense of how to see the need and how to see to the need, how to identify people in need and how to contribute to it. For if we do that, if we have a church that cares like that, well, we've got a testimony that can be shared. We've got something good. We got a little bit of heaven on earth for just a brief moment, right? Wouldn't it be great? So let's ask God to help us, because your heart needs to be changed in that direction just as mine does. We need, as Galatians says, we need the Spirit to lead us so that we don't fulfill the desires of the flesh, but so that we do fulfill the desires of God. And I know that's what you want, and that's what I want. So let's ask God. Heavenly Father, there's a brutal simplicity to the reality of our relationships. It's brutally simple in the sense that we are either, at every time we gather, I'm either using this flock for myself, I'm focused on myself, or I'm giving of myself for their benefit, in which case you're taking care of us. It's brutally simple. And I know that our hearts, Father, we want to walk under the leadership and guidance of the Holy Spirit in accordance with your word. And we want to care for one another in a way that causes our brothers and sisters to mature in their Christ-likeness. We want that. Help us to pursue your way. Help us to care for one another in this serving one another in love way, in this building the body up in love way, in this giving of ourselves for the benefit of others kind of way, so that new believers can one day grow into maturing disciples, so that mature believers can be marked and followed as they model for us the way, so that our testimony can be unlike anything that the world will ever find. The world cannot find this kind of love outside of you, but we can display it clearly as we proclaim the message clearly, and now we're reinforcing the reality of how the gospel isn't just words on page, but it is living and active, and it changes hearts and lives. Our community needs Jesus. Our country needs Jesus. And you've placed us here to help one another proclaim him and grow in likeness of him. So help us, Father, to grow in our ability to care for one another, and defend us from biting and devouring one another, lest we be consumed by that. Thank you for the way that you've used so many to love me and to love others. I've experienced it many times over. Many of us can testify to that. But maybe there's some here that feel like they're not cared for, or that they're hurting and they don't even know if anybody knows. You know. And I pray that you give them courage to share their needs and give us the love to contribute. We trust you, Father, and I pray that you'll do the work in our hearts. In Christ's name, amen.